Your tongue is you in a unique way. It is a tattletale that reveals your heart and that discloses who you really are. Not only that, but the misuse of the tongue is probably one of the easiest ways that we ever sin. You know, there are some sins that an individual may not be able to commit simply because he doesn't have the opportunity. But there are no limits to what a person can say. In the Bible, the tongue is described as wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, slanderous, blasphemous, boastful, cursing, sensual, and vile. And that list is not an exhaustive list. That's just for starters. It's no wonder, then, that God put the tongue in a cage behind our teeth, walled in by our mouth. That's probably a good thing. The tongue is of great concern to James, being mentioned in all five chapters of his epistle. In today's passage, the tongue is listed as still another test of genuine, living faith. Because the genuineness of someone's faith will inevitably be demonstrated in their speech. James personifies the tongue as representative of the depravity and wretchedness of the inner person. The tongue only produces what it is told to produce by the heart, where sin originates. Jesus declared, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." He also said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Nowhere is the relationship between faith and works more clear and more evident than in a person's speech. What you are will inevitably be disclosed by what you say. Therefore, a person's speech is a reliable measure of their spiritual temperature, and it is an accurate monitor of a person's heart. When I talk, when you talk, when we talk, we discover and we disclose what's real inside of us. Now, in describing man's total depravity, Paul said, "Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." On the other hand, a righteous heart manifests itself in righteous speech. This is beautifully portrayed in the Psalms, where David spoke out saying, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." One of the reasons David was a man after God's own heart was because he was able to honestly say, "My tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long." When a person truly receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, he becomes a new creation. His whole being is transformed by the Holy Spirit. Consequently, Paul says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Do you see the tie-in between our mouths and our hearts? It's undeniable. So, a transformed nature will produce transformed behavior. New behavior includes new speech. Speech that corresponds to a saved, sanctified life and that reflects the holiness of Jesus, who has given us this new life. So what are you saying, Lindy? Are you saying that if our speech is unredeemed, we might be unredeemed? That's exactly what I'm saying. Listen to yourself. What comes out of your mouth? It should be a clue as to where you stand with Jesus. In today's passage of Scripture, James mentions another almost incomprehensible reality. True believers will possess a sanctified tongue because true believers have a sanctified heart. Let's read our primary text for today, James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. In these verses, James gives three compelling reasons for controlling the tongue. One caveat as we begin, you can't control your own tongue by yourself. That's why we need Jesus. So here we go. Three compelling reasons for controlling the tongue. Number one, because of its propensity to control. The tongue has extraordinary power to control, even to the extent that if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. The Greek word for perfect, we've talked about this word before. It's the word teleos once again. It has two possible meanings. One carries the idea of absolute perfection. This cannot be James' meaning in this verse, since no human being other than Jesus possesses that sort of perfection. But the term can also mean mature and complete. That's the meaning that's intended here. The idea is that a person who is never at fault in what he says gives evidence of a mature, complete heart. The heart is the source of all speech. We can never be perfect in the same sense that Jesus is perfect, in speech or in any other way, but we can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, have a mature heart that expresses itself through God-honoring talk that comes out of our mouths. Here's the concept. Only the tongues of spiritually mature believers can be controlled. To the degree that our holiness approaches that of the holiness of Jesus, to that same degree, we are spiritually mature. So, what does your speech reveal about your maturity in Christ? Think about it. What does your speech reveal about your maturity in Christ? Most of us in this room say we're Christians. Most of us say we're followers of Jesus. So what does your speech say about how mature you are in that relationship with Jesus? James then makes a remarkable claim, declaring that a Christian who can bridle his tongue is able to keep his whole body in check. Now, in this context, body refers to the person in general, to his whole being. In other words, if we can control our tongues, which respond so readily to sin, then controlling everything else will follow. If the Holy Spirit has control of your tongue, which is the most volatile part of your being, how much more susceptible to his control will the rest of your life be? When a person's speech is Christ-exalting, God-honoring, and edifying of others, one can assume that the rest of their life is probably also spiritually healthy, and vice versa. I want to say it again. Our tongues tell on us. In conversation, on Facebook and Twitter, we tell on ourselves because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But I also want to admit this. Controlling the tongue, it's hard. It's very hard. Often we do not control our tongues. Instead, they control us. James uses two analogies to show the power of the tongue to control. First, he points out that when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. This illustration is particularly appropriate because the bit lies on top of the horse's tongue. And when attached to the bridle and reins, it is possible for the rider to use that bit to easily make the horse obey. Controlling a horse's mouth also controls its head, which in turn directs its entire body as well. So it is with believers. To be useful to God, our tongues need to be controlled, with everything else following in submission. The second illustration is that of a ship. Take ships as an example, James continues. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. The ship on which Paul traveled on his voyage to Rome was a large ship for that day, having a total of 276 persons on board, including the crew, the soldiers, and the prisoners. James' point is this: compared to its overall size, a ship's rudder is very small, and yet it can easily steer this large vessel wherever the pilot wants to go. So, like the bit in a horse's mouth, and like the rudder of a ship, the tongue has the power to control the rest of us. Our tongue, reflecting our heart, controls the whole body, directing virtually every other aspect of our behavior. James gives no specifics when he says the tongue makes great boasts. But he's obviously thinking about man's natural inclination to boast or to brag, to be self-centered. In order for our tongue to control our lives the right way, we must resist the ever-present temptation to boast. We ought to speak only gracious words, kind words, words that build up rather than tear down, words that edify, comfort, bless, and help others. Such words can only come from a heart that's not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but that's also fully submitted to the Holy Spirit. So again, a question for your consideration. What do your words say about your level of submission to the Holy Spirit? When you listen to yourself, when you listen to what comes out of your mouth, what does it tell you about your level of submission to the Holy Spirit? There's another compelling reason for controlling the tongue. Number two, because of its propensity to corrupt. James' next point focuses on the tongue's tremendous potential to corrupt and destroy. How many of you know that tongues can destroy? That should be all of us. Whereas the tongue's power to control is neutral, it can be used for good or evil. The emphasis here is entirely negative. Regardless of the topic, an uncontrolled tongue will damage, pervert, and destroy. James is calling attention to the hugely destructive power of hateful words, false words, or simply careless words. Words. Like commercials today produced by forestry services, James calls attention to the well-known truth that a great forest can be set on fire by only a tiny spark. Now I'm going to date myself here, but as a teenager, we used to sing a song called pass it on. Donna, do you remember that song? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Pass it on, pass it on. It was kind of one of those kumbaya songs. A bit hokey. But the basic premise of the song is true. The smallest spark can grow exponentially into a massive fire that destroys thousands of acres of forest, that kills countless animals, and that also destroys human life and property. Fire has the amazing capacity to reproduce itself in an almost unlimited way so long as it has fuel to burn. Fire feeds on itself. If there is sufficient flammable material and if there is oxygen, a fire will burn on indefinitely. On October 8, 1871, at about 8:30 in the evening, a lantern in Mrs. O'Leary's barn fell over, presumably kicked over by her cow, and it ignited the Great Chicago Fire. Before it could be contained, 17,500 buildings were destroyed. 300 people died. An additional 125,000 others were left homeless. In 1903, a pan of rice boiled over, spreading coals across the room and starting a blaze that eventually consumed a square mile of a Korean city, burning some 3,000 buildings to the ground. The writer of Proverbs said that an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Later, he also said that as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Of evil men, David wrote, "Like a sharpened razor, your tongue devises destruction, working treachery. You love evil instead of good, lying instead of speaking truthfully. You love any words that destroy, you treacherous tongue." Some years ago, a man named Morgan Blake, who was a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal, wrote the following satire. "I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and I seldom forgive. My name is gossip." In verse 6, James gives what has to be the strongest statement in Scripture on the danger of the tongue. "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Using the word picture of fire, this overwhelming declaration presents four major elements of the tongue's danger. The first is this: our tongues are a world of evil. Here, the term "world" does not refer to the planet Earth. Rather, it refers to the sinful world system in which we live. And so, the tongue that comes from this world system is a tongue of evil, rebellion, lawlessness, and every other form of sin. It breeds every sort of immoral passion and evil desire. The tongue which is born of this world is vile, wretched, and wicked. No other bodily part has such far-reaching potential for disaster and destruction as does the tongue. The second danger: our tongues corrupt the whole person. The evil in our tongues spreads out and contaminates the entire person. The destructiveness on the tongue is like smoke that penetrates and permanently contaminates everything that it is exposed to. Whatever the fire itself cannot directly destroy, its smoke will permeate and ruin. A filthy, defiled tongue stains the whole person. Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." The third danger: our tongue set the whole course of life on fire. Like physical fire, the destructive effects of evil speech expand, not only contaminating ourselves, but also everything and everyone we touch, setting the whole course of life on fire. Overall, what we say gives others a pretty good idea of who we are. This principle applies to the good things as well as the sinful. But James' emphasis here is entirely on the negative aspects of our speech. Things such as gossip, slander, lying, filthy language, and other sins of the tongue. These things destroy not just you, they destroy individuals, families, churches, and entire communities. Finally, most horribly, our tongues are set on fire by hell. The word for hell used in this verse, Gehenna, refers to the Valley of Hinnom, a deep gorge just outside of Jerusalem where trash and garbage and the bodies of dead animals and executed criminals were dumped and continually burned. Imagine the stench. This location had originally been used by Canaanites in their worship as they sacrificed their own children as burnt offerings to the pagan god Molech. Because this fire burned all the time, and because maggots were always present, Jesus used Gehenna to represent the eternal, never-ending torment of hell. Where the maggots never die, and the fire never goes out. That the tongue is said to be set on fire by hell indicates that our tongues can belong to Satan, fulfilling hell's purpose to pervert, to corrupt, and to destroy. The tongue can be unbelievably dangerous and destructive. Even mature believers know that within their sin nature, their tongues still have great power to destroy, and therefore need to be constantly guarded and controlled. There's one more compelling reason for controlling the tongue. Number three, because of its propensity to compromise. The tongue not only rages like a wild animal, it's also clever, plotting, and deceptive. And it is hypocritical, eagerly willing to deceive in order to achieve its own advantage. Every believer should use his tongue to praise our Lord and Father, just as God desires of all those who belong to Him. After collecting generous gifts and offerings from God's people for building the temple, David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Then at the end of this prayer, he said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord. But with the same tongue with which we bless God, James continues, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. So, we say we love Jesus. We declare allegiance to Christ every time we call ourselves Christians. We sing praises to His name. How tragically hypocritical then that out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Yet every believer has been guilty of this hypocrisy to some extent. Even Peter was guilty of such hypocrisy. Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But while Jesus was on trial, Peter began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. My brothers, James implores, these things ought not to be so. The exhortation is this: there should be no place in a Christian's life for two-faced speech. Be who you are. If you are a follower of Christ, alert your mouth. If you are not, stop pretending. Be who you are. Two-faced is terrible. The exhortation again: no place for two-faced speech in a Christian's life. It's unacceptable. It is an intolerable compromise of righteous, holy living. When God transformed us, He gave us a new capacity for redeemed, holy speech. He therefore expects us, as His children, to speak only that which is true and holy, not that which is false or profane. James explains this truth using three illustrations. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? And what's the answer? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. In each case, the answers to these rhetorical questions is a resounding no. And in the same way, beloved, a loving heart cannot produce hateful words. Jesus explained, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So then, you will know them by their fruits. So let me ask you a question. When people listen to what comes out of your mouth, the fruit that comes out of your mouth, what can they learn from your words? When you lie, what do you think they learn? When you cuss and use profanity, what do you think they learn? When you are negative and critical and cynical, what do you think they learn? When you tear down instead of build up, what do people learn? So the key is this, not just to change your words, but to surrender your heart to God, that your heart might be changed. Because when your heart is in Christ, when your heart is surrendered to Christ, then your lips and your words and your tongue will also necessarily change. There is an almost constant tension in the book of James between what is and what ought to be. At one point, James says, this is how it will be if you're a true believer. At another point, he says, this is also how it ought to be if you're a true believer. Because we have been made righteous by Jesus Christ, we ought to live righteously, and we ought to speak righteously, empowered by the Spirit of God, who resides within all who are genuine followers of Christ. Beloved, if you have a tongue problem, you have a heart problem. If you have a heart problem, you need to confess it as sin and repent. That may mean repentance unto a fuller surrender to Christ. Or it may mean repentance unto salvation. Once again, the question is this. What is the pattern of your life? And from today's study, what is the pattern of your tongue? A tongue that spews profanity, a tongue whose pattern it is to lie, a tongue which does not hesitate to tear down and destroy others. These things are indicators of that which is in your heart. So, when you listen to what comes out of your own mouth, what do you hear? What do you hear coming out of your mouth? What you hear may give you another clue as to whether you are in Christ or not. What does the evidence say? Enough for today. Let's pray.